For the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the familiar passage of Luke chapter 2 concerning our Lord's birth. And what I've been trying to do for those of you that have been here, we've attempted to prepare you for the celebration of the birth of Christ by bringing into focus what the Word of God says. The world has distorted the message of Christ's birth. The world has corrupted the message and the meaning of Christ's birth. And the ungodly and unbiblical ways in which the world celebrates Christmas, it's lacking. It does not bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So our encouragement, my encouragement has been that we come back to what the Word of God says. And we've been looking closely at what Luke chapter 2 tells us about the birth of Christ. So let me invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 2. And I'd like to also invite you, you've been sitting for a while, let's stand to stretch your legs in honor of the Word of God as we read chapter 2 from verse 1 through verse 20. And we're going to be focusing our study today on verses 15 through 20, the third section of this. What we see in Luke chapter 2 is this. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee from the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Please be seated. In the first 7 verses of this passage, we learned of the birth of Christ, and we saw how God had sovereignly ordained the events involving the world's greatest leader, the Caesar Augustus, all the way down to the events in a young man and his pregnant wife's lives, to see that and to ordain and to make sure, to sovereignly oversee the events, to make sure that prophecy was fulfilled. The most remarkable miracle of human history is the incarnation of God. God became a man and started as a tiny baby who was born in the city of Bethlehem. Then last week we looked at the announcement of the birth of Christ from the angel. And there were several important lessons in the announcement, but the heart of the announcement in verse 11 is that there was a Savior who was born, who is Christ the Lord. And this announcement was made to a bunch of shepherds in a field, not to the religious elite of Jerusalem. It was made to a group of humble, despised, but I think devout and faithful men. And the announcement was that a Savior had been born. a Savior had been born to those who needed to be rescued and delivered from their sin. And today we're going to look at this third section from verse 15 through verse 20 that records for us from Luke the response of the shepherds. What did these shepherds do in response to this announcement? Their response clearly shows us that they're the first converts to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their response was the only appropriate response to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And I think as we look at the response of the shepherds, we're not just looking at how they responded. What we should be seeing is the way that their response illustrates what should happen in all of our lives as we see Jesus for who he is and embrace him as our own Lord and Savior. You see, any encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ should always provoke a response. And the question I would challenge you to answer today is, how have you responded to your encounter, to the reality of who Jesus Christ is? I think the response of the shepherds is something of a pattern for what happens in the life of anyone who is confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And the first point that's to be made from this passage is by way of implication rather than something explicitly stated in the text. We saw last week that the shepherds heard the message of the angel. They heard the message. That's where it starts for everyone. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" The angel of the Lord in the passage we studied last week was the first preacher to deliver the message of salvation in Christ. The angel's message was that a Savior had been born, and God sent the angel to deliver the message. And it's obvious that these shepherds heard what was said. The second point is also by way of implication rather than something stated explicitly in the text. It's clear that the shepherds' response to what they heard was to believe the message delivered by the angel. They embraced the message concerning their Savior by faith. And Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. No one comes to faith apart from hearing the truth regarding Christ. And that's why the content of the gospel is so important. We saw last week that the shepherds were told that a Savior had been born. The fact that a Savior has been born implies that we all need to be saved from something. And what we saw last week is that Jesus didn't come to save us from an unfulfilled or meaningless or purposeless life. He didn't come to just save us from our habits and our hurts and our hang-ups. He came to save us from what? From our sin. And Craig made that point very clearly. That's what we need. We need an answer to our sin problem. And we know that salvation occurs as sinful people respond to the truth of their need for a Savior and the reality that Jesus is that Savior. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The sinner hears the truth of the gospel. The sinner believes the message of the gospel. The sinner recognizes his need for a Savior. The sinner responds in faith to the truth of the gospel. and repents from the sinful, rebellious life that they've lived and embraces Christ as Savior and Lord. And that's what we see happening with these shepherds. So the next point we see comes from our text in verse 15. It tells us, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Once that heavenly worship service came to an end and the wonder of the moment had sunk into these shepherds, they collectively made an important decision. They responded to the message that they had heard, and the response was the same among them all. "We must go," they began to say to one another. In the Greek, it's an imperfect tense. They kept saying to one another, "Let's go, let us go. We must go see this." And it's as if they couldn't get the details worked out quickly enough. They were anxious to get on their way to Bethlehem to see this thing that they had been told. They were probably about 2 miles from Bethlehem. It'd take a little while to make this journey. But imagine their excitement. We can see the sense of urgency. They wanted to get away immediately. Their response was immediate. Because what they had heard, they had believed, they had embraced by faith the reality that a Savior had been born, and they wanted to go see him. That word "thing," sometimes the little words in Scripture we read without understanding the importance, but that word, "Let us go see this thing about which we've been told." The word "thing" is the word rhema in the Greek. It means a word or a reality. Let us go see this reality that they now understand. Stood. They wanted to go see the Word, who John tells us is the Word who was in the beginning with God and the Word who was God. They understood, I think, what they saw was the reality of a Savior that's pictured in the sacrifices of all these animals that they kept watch over in the fields. As I told you last week, they're probably the shepherds responsible, since they're this close to Jerusalem, they're the shepherds responsible for probably watching the sheep that were used in the Passover sacrifices in the celebration of that feast by the Jews. Those animals were a picture of a reality. And I think these shepherds realized the reality. And by faith, they accepted the reality of an accomplished salvation. The next step in the work of salvation after hearing and believing is the pursuit of Christ. The faith of these men in what God had revealed to them caused them to desire strongly the pursuit of their Savior. This is what happens to people who come to genuine faith in Christ. People hear the truth, they believe the truth, and they recognize, I must have Jesus. I must pursue him. And I believe that truly converted followers of Christ pursue Christ, embrace Christ, and seek him earnestly. Verse 16 tells us they came in a hurry. There was great enthusiasm and eagerness to see the reality that they had understood and believed. What did they have to do to find the child? Well, they knew what to look for. They'd been told that it's a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. There probably weren't many of those in this little city. There was just one. And you know how small town news spreads. A baby was born. They would have maybe had to knock on a few doors. Maybe they had to ask a few questions. But they were intent on the pursuit of their Savior. They were so excited. They would have done whatever it took to find this newborn Savior. And I fear that their response is vastly different from many today who say they believe in Jesus, You see, truly believing in Jesus and understanding who He is and knowing what He's done to redeem you will change your heart and cause you to want to earnestly pursue Him and know Him. Too many people want the benefits of salvation without a Savior who is also their Lord and Master. Verses 16 and 17 tell us that they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. I'm very careful about using my sanctified imagination as I picture these scenes, but that's what we kind of have to do here. You can just picture these shepherds, all right? They didn't take time to stop and clean up before they went. They'd been out in the field with a bunch of sheep. They were probably smelly and scruffy and a little rough around the edges, and they show up at the place where Mary, Joseph and Mary are huddled around their precious newborn baby trying to keep him warm. And they show up and start asking really strange questions. They walk up to this stable, to where this baby's laying in this manger, and they say, "Is this the child who was born to be our Savior?" Mary and Joseph knew the answer to that, didn't they? Angels had previously appeared to them and revealed, the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "You will name him Jesus and he will save his people from their sins." He had revealed to Mary in the passage we read in our scriptural call to worship, he will be the one who will reign and rule from the throne of David. They knew, but they had to ask, didn't they? Yes, but how do you shepherds know that? And the shepherds would have said, "You should have seen what we saw. It was glorious." And then they would have responded with, "Well, the angel appeared to me," Joseph would have shared. Mary would have shared, "The angel, and Gabriel appeared to me." They would have excitedly shared their experiences and the revelation from God that had been given to each of them. They'd have put the whole picture together and they'd have realized, this is something special. They would have had a mutually encouraging exchange of uplifting experiences about their encounters with angelic messengers, and they would have excitedly shared the good news about the birth with others. This is how it usually is when you get around new believers in Christ, isn't it? They're some of the most encouraging people on the planet to be around because they're excited about what they've realized, come to realize as they've experienced the miracle of salvation in their own lives. They're filled with questions and they're like sponges that soak up information. They ask a lot of questions. They're eager to learn, and that's what we see with these shepherds. And all that interest and excitement indicates that true faith has come to a person's life. You see, lives transformed by the work of salvation have new interests, new desires, new pursuits. There's excitement, there's hunger for the truth, there's new direction. And these shepherds and these new parents were all excited about what God had revealed to each other. And they wanted to hear about all that God had done. My friends, Christ is no longer on earth with us, obviously, but he's no less real and no less available. But are we pursuing him? Are we seeking out others who know him and know the truth about him? Are we eager to spend time in the presence of others who know and love him and can share the truth about him with us and us with them? You see, A life that's genuinely transformed by the work of salvation is a life with an intense desire to pursue Christ and to know Him. The Apostle Paul had known Him a long time, but in Philippians chapter 3, he said, in spite of all that I know about Him and as long as I've known Him and pursued Him, still the pursuit of my life is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, in Philippians chapter 3. So I don't think it's enough for us to just believe who Jesus is and know the historical facts of the gospel. To know the truth about His birth and life and death and resurrection. True believers pursue Christ, want to know Him and experience Him like the shepherds did. And verse 18 says that all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Well, all who heard them. Well, Mary and Joseph didn't wonder. Mary and Joseph knew. So who are the all who heard them? Well, I tell you who I think it was. I think it was anybody else on the path or around who would have listened. These shepherds were excited, and they were sharing the truth about who Jesus is. They did what I believe all true believers do. In their excitement over their newfound faith, they told everyone they saw about the Savior. Telling everyone who would listen about the good news of the birth of Jesus. These shepherds became the first New Testament converts, and these first converts became the first evangelists, telling the truth about salvation through this child. They were eyewitnesses of the Savior. They couldn't contain themselves. They had the best news the world had ever heard. A Savior has been born. This was far more important and exciting than anything that had ever happened in their lives. And filled with excitement and joy and newfound faith in the Messiah, they told everyone they saw what they had heard and what they had seen. And not only could they tell what they had heard and seen, they had just heard from Mary and Joseph about their experiences, and they could say, they have confirmed the truth that we were told. You know, Jesus calls all of us who are true believers to be witnesses of the things that we have seen and heard. And too bad that sometimes the enthusiasm of our newfound conversion wanes and cools off. These men were zealous and passionate about their faith, and they wanted to share it with anybody that would listen. I pray that we might all catch a fresh sense of the excitement of the shepherds. And the things that the shepherds told, it caused quite a stir. Verse 18 tells us that all who heard it wondered at the things that they were told. The word means to marvel, to be amazed, and it's one of Luke's favorite words. He uses it a lot, especially in describing the responses of the people to the teachings and the miracles of Jesus. Everyone who heard the story of the shepherds marveled. They were amazed. My friends, being amazed and filled with wonder regarding Christ does not constitute salvation. You know, some of the same people who later on in Luke's gospel wondered and were amazed at the miracles He performed would be the very people who would join the religious leaders to cry out for His crucifixion just 3 years later. Wonder and amazement doesn't produce salvation. And there's a clear distinction between the responses of the shepherds and the responses of those who heard their message. The shepherds responded in faith. The shepherds pursued Christ. The shepherds proclaimed Christ. Everyone else just marveled and wondered at what they had heard. The stark difference between the shepherds and everyone else who heard is really, it's just implied in these verses, but it's real. Those who heard the message of the shepherds had an opportunity, my friends. They had an opportunity to do what? To do exactly what the shepherds had done. When they were told about this child, they could have, instead of just wondering and being amazed at what they were heard, they too could have asked a few questions and pursued Christ to find him, to put their very eyes, their own eyes, on their Savior. But they didn't. They just wondered and were amazed. If the news of the birth of the Savior had meant salvation for them, I think they'd have dropped everything and went in search of their Savior in haste. But instead, they just wondered about what they'd heard, went on with their lives. And sadly, my friends, this is a typical response to the truth about Jesus by many today. Then in verse 19, we see what's happening in the heart of Mary. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. I got to tell you, I think Luke, who was an historian and very thorough in his research, I really believe he probably got this straight from Mary. The timing, here's what he says early in his gospel, back in the beginning, in chapter 1. He said, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you've been taught." I think Luke did the research. He talked to primary sources. And it's very possible that he may have spoken to Mary herself. He traveled extensively with Paul. There was a 2-year period where he would have been very close proximity to the city of Jerusalem, where Mary probably lived. We don't know. He wrote the letter, this book, about 60 or 61 A.D., but he may have done the research much earlier than that. And it's very possible that he talked to Mary and she told him, "This is what I was thinking when these things happened. This is what I was pondering in my heart." And think about what she would have been treasuring in her heart. She was young. She was very young. She herself knew better than anybody that she was pregnant with a child and had never been intimate with any man. She knew this child was born of a virgin. And she's pondering, what's it going to be like to raise a child? Every first mom would think of that, would ponder that. But she's pondering, what's it going to be like to raise this child? This child is God in human flesh. This child is going to be different. What will it be like to raise the one who is to be the Savior of the world, who will take his place on the throne of David? What's it going to be like to raise the one who she knew had just been born as her Lord and Savior? And there were aspects of this relationship she did not yet comprehend. In verse 34 and 35, she's going to hear a message from Simeon that this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign he will be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. She did not yet understand the agony and pain she would suffer as the mother to the Savior of the world, and the sword that would pierce the side of her son would pierce even her own soul. So Luke's report in verse 19 of what's going on in the heart and the mind of Mary stands in contrast to the response of those that we saw in the preceding verse. Those who heard the report of the shepherds wondered, but Mary treasured and pondered. And I think this is analogous to something that happens in the true believer. We hear, we believe, we pursue Christ, we become exuberant witnesses, and from Mary's example, we see the importance of treasuring and pondering truth. We want to grow in our understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and we continue to grow as we plummet the depths of the mysteries of His life and His work and His words. Mary illustrates the heart of the hungry Christian who wants to understand the depths of this great salvation. Christian life should be characterized by continuing to learn and grow and being transformed by the renewing of our minds and the bearing of fruit and the increasing in our capacity to glorify God in our lives. And then finally in verse 20, there's one more point and we'll be finished. Verse 20 says, the shepherds went back glorifying God and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told them. They went back. They went back to what? They went back to the fields. They went back to keeping the sheep. They had seen the angel. They had heard his message. They had enjoyed the worship of the heavenly host. They had believed the message. They had sought out and found Christ. They'd shared their experience with everyone they saw. At the end of the day, they went back to work. I think that tells us that we don't have to necessarily fear embracing Christ as Lord and Savior, because it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to require a career change. You don't all have to become preachers. It'd be too much competition for my job. But God can take a life transformed by the work of salvation, and He can take it back to where it came from where it started, and it'll be a different life. There'll be a difference in the approach. There'll be a difference in the attitude with which we do it. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. They went back as changed men. They went back as men with different attitudes, as having been transformed into the men who glorified and praised God because of what they had seen and heard. And the difference in them would have been obvious to everyone who knew them. The lives of Christians should be lives that glorify God. The lives of Christians should be marked by praise to God for all that we have seen and heard. Praise and worship should characterize our lives. We should be able to see in our own lives, my friends, things that parallel what happened to these shepherds. Having heard and believed, we should be in pursuit of Christ. Having pursued Christ and found Him, we should still be excited about telling others of our experience with Him. We should still have a passion for learning the deep things regarding our Savior and His life and His work. Our relationship to Him should be making a difference in our lives that others can see. And we should certainly be a praise-filled Christian who lives to the glory of God. The celebration of Christmas is a celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as has already been mentioned here, and even reflected in the song that we sang, our celebration does not stop with the celebration of His birth. You see, His birth is not the only important aspect of His life. I would say that His birth is not even the most important aspect of His life. Because, my friend, nobody was ever redeemed. Nobody was ever saved. Nobody was ever rescued from sin because Jesus was born. Far more important than The fact that he was born is the question as to why he was born. He was born to die. Those tiny little hands and little feet would grow into the hands and feet of a man, and they were destined for spikes that would hold them to a Roman cross. That tiny little forehead would grow into the forehead of a man that would bear a crown of thorns. That tiny back would grow into the back of a full-grown man who would be scourged with a whip. And that tiny torso would grow into the torso of a man that would be pierced with a Roman soldier's sword. That baby was born to die. And as we conclude this service, we're going to partake of the elements of the Lord's table. We do this because our Christmas celebration doesn't stop with the celebration of Jesus as a baby. Our celebration includes the worship of the Christ child, who is the Lamb of God. He is the child who Isaiah tells us was born. He is the Son who was given. He is Christ, our crucified and glorified Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of Scripture, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, and the reality. We thank you for the reality of the experience of your work of salvation in our lives. Father, today I pray that if there's anybody here that's never truly experienced the work of salvation, that they would have seen Jesus Christ in the truth today. I pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts to open their eyes, that you would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. You'd call them to yourself in the work of salvation, and that you would give them grace to believe and repent and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that for every Christian that's here today, that we would all do that needful examination of our own hearts and lives. Lord, may we see the evidence. And if we've allowed our excitement and our enthusiasm of Christ to diminish, God, renew our passion, our love, and our desire. Bring us to the cradle and bring us to the cross. And remind us that the Jesus who was born in the cradle and went to the cross will come back to wear his crown as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be glorified in this last part of the service as we partake of these elements. Bless the elements to nourish us spiritually and remind us of the reality of your Lamb, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Craig, can you and Frankie help me with the elements? I would like to just ask that if these elements are for those of you who are truly born again and been baptized and are followers of Christ, if you've not made a commitment of your life to Christ, the Scriptures encourage us not to partake of this. But we're not judging you. That's between you and God whether you partake of these elements or not. There's two cups in each slot. One has a cup of juice. Beneath that is a cup that has a cracker. So when you take it, take both pieces that are there. And we'll partake it. Huh? Thank you.
What?
The illness that you have in your hand is just simply a cracker and grape juice. What they are isn't as important as what they represent. The cracker, Jesus on the night of his arrest with his disciples, shared this, we call it the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. We call it the Lord's table. But Jesus took bread and broke it and passed it to his disciples and explained that this was the representation of his body, which was about to be broken for them. As I put this cracker in my mouth and crush it with my teeth, serves as a reminder that it was my sin. My sin is the reason Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. He was the sinless Son of God, who died as the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of mankind. He paid the penalty that we owed. He suffered the harsh wrath of God in his body, on the cross, in our place. And he said, take this and eat it in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup, he said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. It represents the precious blood of the Lamb of God that was slain from before the foundation of the world. It's the shedding of blood that provides for the remission of sin. But the blood of bulls and goats, all those Old Testament sacrifices could never accomplish what the blood, the shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God accomplished. Jesus said, take this and drink it in remembrance of me. Celebration of Christmas is the celebration of the birth of our Savior. But it must also include celebration of our Savior's cross. I even like to celebrate Christmas by remembering the cradle, the cross, and the coronation. Because he's coming back. He's coming back. And he will reign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Announcements, there's nothing happening here tonight. This afternoon, lots of family stuff going on. It's Christmas Eve. Enjoy your time with your family. Lewis?
Yeah. Back there's about 12 bags of pecans that are not shelled. Our neighbor took the houses down and asked if I could pick some. He said, take them off. He doesn't need them. He said, do whatever you want. So I said, I'll share with
them. Help yourself to some pecans on the table in the back corner on the way out. And I think anything else that needs to be announced, Donna?
I failed to mention Janet Graham and her family this morning.
Oh, they're
they all have strep throat.
And the Grahams have strep throat. Be praying for them. There's a box in the foyer back there, Christmas card box. So if you attend here regularly, there's a very good chance that you have Christmas cards back there that somebody from the church family brought for you. So check that box before you leave today. And I would say we'll plan on having our prayer meeting Wednesday night at 7. If you want to join us for that, it's a great time. Other than that, God bless you all. Have a wonderful Christmas celebration. You're dismissed.